Please remain standing and turn in your copy of the New Testament to Luke chapter 19. Our reading will be verses 11 through 27. Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27. Remember, Jesus is nearly to Jerusalem. He's had supper at Zacchaeus' house. Some would say he's still at the table, and this is a dinner discussion. And so we pick up where we left off last week in verse 11 of chapter 19 of Luke's gospel. Hear the word of the living God. As they heard these things, Jesus proceeded to tell them a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas. And he said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him, and they sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, for you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit. You reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10. I tell you that everyone who has more, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Pray with me. Lord, we pray that in the busyness of our lives, we would be able to, in these moments, to stop and to hear what you have to say to us, not only about your kingdom, but about your king and about the subjects ourselves of your kingdom and the work which we have to do. Give us your help and your grace and your blessing, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You can imagine that the dinner discussion at Zacchaeus' house was rather lively. After Zacchaeus had come down from the tree and received Jesus and likely his entourage or some of his disciples into the house, you can imagine the dinner table discussion of salvation, of joy, of repentance, of restitution, of the hope of Israel in Jesus. You can imagine all kinds of wonderful subjects being discussed. But as you all know, when the food and the drink hits, we always have to talk about politics. It's the no-no at the dinner table. But you can imagine at Zacchaeus' house that the conversation turned to politics. For it seems in a passage that there was a little too much kingdom talk for Jesus. And so he changes the subject by speaking of this parable of the 10 minas. The people of God expected in the coming of the Messiah, maybe what some expected on January 6th of this year in Washington, D.C. They expected an overthrow of another party. They expected a coronation of their king. They expected Jesus to go into Jerusalem and to kick out the Romans and to take over as king of the Jews, sitting on the Davidic throne of David. And so we have for us in our contemporary culture a very fine example of very much what the hopes of the Israelites may have been in Jesus' day, and he knows this. He knows that the people of God expected him to pull a coup, an insurrection, or to take his throne by force. And Jesus knows that they misunderstand the realities of the kingdom. They misunderstand the realities of Jesus' kingdom. What kind of king is he, and what kind of kingdom has he come to establish? And so as they sit at the table of Zacchaeus, they sit in Jericho, some 15 miles the next day's journey to Jerusalem. Passover will be observed. The city will be teeming with over 1 million people. And you can imagine that it's a tinderbox at Jerusalem, ripe for revolution, ripe for all kinds of activity centering around the coming of the Messiah. And surely this is an opportunity for Jewish glory. We can kick the Romans out. We can put Jesus back on the throne of David, and the Davidic kingdom, the height of its glory under David and Solomon, may begin to be reestablished at Jerusalem. Well, that's not going to happen. Jesus knows their hearts, though. Remember James and John and their previous request? Not too many weeks or maybe a short time ago before this event, one of them said, I want to sit on your right. The other, I want to sit on your left when you come in your glory. John chapter 6 tells us that when Jesus fed the 5,000, he had to hide. He had to disappear from the crowd, for they he feared, were going to take him by force and make him king. And so our passage today is a picture of Jesus correcting the thought of his disciples, correcting their view of the timing of the kingdom and the responsibility of those of us who remain until the king returns. And so we want to think about this teaching of Jesus in three ways today. We want to look at the opportunity that we all have as we wait for Jesus. We want to look at the stewardship that Jesus has given us. And then we want to look at the reckoning that God will require of each of his subjects. First, let's think about the opportunity that we have as subjects of the kingdom. Soon, Jesus will enter Jerusalem. He'll enter for Passion Week. He'll enter Jerusalem to observe Passover and to do some of the rituals of the Jewish festivals. But what he's really doing is entering Jerusalem to usher in the realities of the new covenant. We're going to see Jesus these next days as we walk through Luke's gospel. We're going to see his ministry of helping and serving and healing and all the rest. We'll see him go to the cross, but we're going to see him shut down the temple, so to speak. We're going to see him end the Passover. We're going to see the coming of the Lord's Supper. We're going to see the betrayal and the arrest and the trial of the Lord Jesus, his suffering, his crucifixion, his death, his burial, even his resurrection. We'll see his 40 days of ministry and then his ascension to the right hand of God, where he is seated even to this day, the dust of the earth on the throne of the glory, making his intercession for us day by day, moment by moment, cheering us on in the Christian life. But before Jesus leaves this earth, before his ascension into heaven, he's going to say to his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth, and therefore I send you, go into all the world, make disciples, and baptize and teach all that I command you. And that's the broad command that he gives to his disciples and that carries forward into the life and ministry of the church today. And then we see another example of Jesus giving a commission. We zero in on the person of Peter. Remember, Peter denied Jesus three times the night which Jesus was betrayed, arrested, taken into custody. He said, you'll deny me three times before the rooster crows. Peter did so. And you remember that tender moment before Jesus' ascension. He says to Peter three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Tend my flock. And so the opportunity that we have as God's people, as God's church, but also as individuals, I believe each of us has a responsibility as well, but we shouldn't see it outside our connection to the church. We have the obligation, the opportunity to labor in the gospel while Jesus tarries in heaven. Our opportunity is in the labor of the gospel, taking the message of new creation into our families, into our neighborhoods, into the marketplace, and into all our spheres of influence. And Jesus is correcting their view. They think the kingdom is going to usher in. Jesus is going to overthrow the Romans. He's going to sit on the throne of David. And Jerusalem is going to be one big happy place of rule and worship. And Israel will once again be a great and grand theocracy, as in the time of David and Solomon. But Jesus is saying, nope, I'm going away. I am the nobleman going into a far country. And because of my life and ministry and obedience, my death, my burial, my resurrection, and now my ascension to the throne, I'm going to a faraway country to receive my inheritance, to receive my kingdom, and then I will return. But meanwhile, you have this great and grand and wonderful gospel opportunity. And so our task as a church, and even our task as individuals, as parents with children, our task as evangelists is to labor in the gospel. That's our opportunity. Let's think for a moment about our stewardship. Sometimes we like to ask questions that aren't maybe answered all the time for us. One question we might have is, what is Jesus doing in heaven? What is he doing up there for all eternity? Does he get bored? What's he up to while he's in heaven? Well, Jesus has gone as the nobleman to the far country to receive his kingdom. We remember that in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were put in the garden to work and to keep, to protect, to nurture, and to make the garden prosper. And the hope was that Adam and Eve, through their labor, through their faithfulness to God, the garden would spread to the ends of the earth until the glory of God filled the entire earth. But we know the sad story that Adam and Eve failed to do what God had called them to do. The serpent came into the garden. He came and tempted them and told them God didn't really want them to be happy and holy and helpful and obedient and kind and serving him and making his glory known to the ends of the earth. No, you should be happy. God's withholding from you. He's keeping the goods for himself. And so they fell into that trap. And so we have here in the life and ministry of Jesus, the second Adam coming to do what the first Adam failed to do. Christ will have dominion over the earth. Christ will rule the earth. Christ will make all things new. He's earned a kingdom. He's earned a people. And through his incarnation, his life, and his ministry as the high priest, he is beginning to make all things new. And so you see Jesus, what's he doing? He's sitting in heaven. He's interceding for us. He's awaiting the word from God to return and to take us home. But he has given us these down payments. These down payments. He's made us new creations. He's promised a new heavens and a new earth. And he's preparing to come and make all things new and do what that first Adam failed to do. But he's left us on earth. He's left us on earth with a stewardship. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us these gospel labors. He's given us these minas, right? He's given us the 10 coins. He's passed them out among his servants. And so our stewardship, each according to his ability, through your personality, through your upbringing, through your education, through your skills and your circumstances, and through your gifts and graces, he's called you to a stewardship of gospel labors. And he's wanting us to be faithful. He's wanting us to be found faithful upon his return. He wants us to be economical. He wants us to make the gospel make the world go round. He wants us to, as we sing at Christmas, make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found by proclaiming the gospel, being the church. And so in our spheres of influence, our absentee Lord has called us, given us a stewardship to labor in the gospel. As a church, we're to be an outpost of heaven. We're to be a light and we're to be a witness to all that God is doing in Christ Jesus. That is our stewardship. We see so many people, so many churches have gotten off the beaten path these days. Churches are all fun and games, no worship and no word. And so we're thankful to God for this simple stewardship that he's entrusted us with here, our gospel labors, But our call, our command to rule the earth, to let the word of Christ be known, and to be witnesses to the goodness of Almighty God. Well, there's this opportunity that's before us. There's a stewardship that is ours, and there's a reckoning that we must consider from this passage. The king will return. The nobleman will come back from his faraway journey. And he says, I'll call my servants in that I might know what they have done. And we catch a little snapshot of the accountability. Three of the 10 are called forward to Jesus. One, what have you done with your mina? Well, I've made 10. That's great. Good job. Calls a second one. I've made 5. That's great. Good job. Then there's the one who just kept it in his handkerchief, wrapped up in his pocket. And so our stewardship, our opportunity will be judged by God. Have we been faithful? Have we been prosperous? Now, we got to stop there for a moment and say, we can't be like the American church has been for so many years. What is the saying? We count nickels and noses, or noses and nickels? You know, how many baptisms? How many got saved? And we try to get our statistics up. Our calling is to be faithful. Our stewardship is the gospel. The opportunity before us is the kingdom of God made known to the ends of the earth. And so God calls us to be faithful. He calls us to an account. He gives a reckoning. And this is where you know Jesus is a Democrat. Verse 26. Y'all didn't know that, did you? Did you notice verse 26? This is it right here. It says, I tell you that to everyone who has more, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. You got my little joke there. But this is really the reckoning that's coming. Y'all aren't laughing too much. This is the reckoning that's coming. Jesus will come, and if you've been responsible in the new heavens, new earth, you'll be given more responsibility. Do a good job now, you'll get a bigger job later. But what about the one who does nothing? The one who sticks what God gives him in his pocket, or hides the light of the gospel under a bowl so that all may not see the light. Well, Hebrews, other places in Scripture give us this warning. We taste the graces of Almighty God and we do nothing with it. And so it's a warning, isn't it, to the complacent. It's a warning to the comfortable. It's a warning to those who are lazy or indifferent to the gospel. God gives us an opportunity. He gives us a stewardship, and he will come and give an account. Yes, we're justified. Yes, we're saved by grace through faith. Our sins are forgiven and all the rest. But God, as Paul says in Corinthians, it is required of stewards to be found faithful. And so as a church, as individuals, as families, as parents, we've been entrusted with this glorious gospel. What are we doing with it? And then there are those who hinder or reject or frustrate or hate the son, the nobleman. And Jesus calls them into his presence, and we see the wrath of the king. This ought to give us hope in this world we're living in. Day by day, this world is darkening. Day by day, this culture seems to be rotting away. And we need to remember that we have an opportunity, we have a stewardship, and God is going to come, and there will be a reckoning for what we have done in our lives. But there will be a reckoning for this evil world around us. If you still are watching the news, I hope you're not, because it's rather depressing. But if you are still watching the news and you are depressed day by day with what you see, the crime, the politics, the on it goes, and it wearies your heart and makes you heavy, remember this, Jesus is coming back. His return from the far country is soon. It is nigh. It is near. We are to look for it every day, and to see if the clouds are opening and he is appearing. But meanwhile, we need to put his minas to work. We need to be making more minas, using the gospel to proclaim the goodness of God in Christ. Between Jesus' first coming, between his second coming, we know that we ought to be found faithful. So what are you doing with your minas? What is our church doing with what's been entrusted to us? We often think of stewardship in the life of the church and in the life of the Christian as our time and our talent and our money. And that's true, isn't it? We ought to spend our time well. We ought to use our gifts and graces, our talents well. We ought to spend our money well, giving to the Lord his tithes, but also being responsible as the church, spending those monies well. But have you ever thought of a fourth stewardship? We've been entrusted with the gospel. How will the world know if they do not hear? How will the world know if we begin to say all the gimmicks and all the fun and tricks is what people need to come to faith in Jesus? How will the world know if we're not sharing the light of the gospel in our spheres of influence week by week? How will the world know if we don't tell our children who Jesus is and what he's done? How will the world know if we're not being faithful with the gospel which has been entrusted to us? But even a more serious question. We can get our acts together with stewardship, but do you reject the nobleman? Do you have a hatred for Jesus? Do you say, like the countryman in this story, I will have him stay out of my life? He is not the boss of me. He will not rule. He will not reign. His word and his spirit will not enter my life, my world. I have nothing to do with him. Are you living in rebellion? Are you living in rejection? The nobleman will return, and he will demand a reckoning. And we even remember and hear the echo of Jesus' words in the gospel to us before. Fear not the one who can kill the body, but fear the one who can kill both body and soul, and cast it into everlasting destruction. Pray with me. Lord, we rejoice in the coming of the King. We await with great joy for that great day when all things, all wrongs will be made right. All sickness and sin and sorrow, all tears will be wiped away. When we will be brought into the glorious presence and feast with our Savior. We will sing songs of the Lamb and rejoice in the wonderful redemption that is ours. We also remember there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be judgment, everlasting judgment, for those who have rejected you. Lord, as we call these things to mind, and we remember our Savior's command to be found faithful, taking the most of the opportunity and the stewardship given to us to preach and proclaim the gospel. Lord, make us fit and faithful servants, so when you come, you find things that bring you great joy, the gospel going to the ends of the earth. We pray for your help. We pray for your blessing, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.